Awesome. All right, so tonight I want to talk about the sacrificial covenant of marriage. That was the theme that I was able to give this next passage of scriptures that we'll be looking at from Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. The sacrificial covenant of marriage. So whether you or desiring to be married or a student of marriage, I want you to understand that marriage is a covenant of sacrifice. And it's not a one side, yeah, amen. No, it's not a one-sided sacrifice. It's mutual sacrificing. And we're going to look at how the scripture lays it out for us. I will say that this passage of scripture, should I get the privilege of officiating your wedding or sitting down with you to do some premarital counseling before marriage, I'm going to go over these scriptures. And so, needless to say, at least once a month for the last 14 years, I have gone over this passage of scripture. But it was leading up to tonight's study that I took the time to read every word and see what every word meant. And I think that that's beneficial for anybody who's a student of scripture. If there's a familiar scripture that you have, take the time to slowly read every word. So that what happens is when we read scriptures that we're familiar with, we assume that, oh, down the office side door is locked. Could you open the office?
Oh,
Oh,
okay.
it's okay. Because what we do is we assume that this is what the text means, this is what scripture means. I'm gonna move forward, I'm gonna march forward, but it's opened my eyes. So Don, do you wanna read this first screen? We're gonna be looking from Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And the key to understanding this passage is in the first verse that we read and in the second to last verse that we read. So ready? Read.
And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As each church submits to Christ, so your wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for 26, or sorry, that's right, to make her holy and unclean
No, and clean.
and clean,
Yes.
washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault.
All right, let's keep going just for good measure.
All right. In the same way, husbands ought to love your wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the
Yeah,
church.
but thank you.
And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
All right. Long passage of scripture. Has anyone ever read this passage of scripture prior to tonight or heard of this passage in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33 before tonight?
Yes.
All right. Before tonight, who would you say from your times reading it before had the most instructions, the husband or the wife?
Husband.
Husband.
Husband. Husband. Who often gets reminded of their few responsibilities in this particular passage of scripture?
It depends on the husband, but sometimes wife.
The wife is reminded of verse 22. But before I get into verse 22, I want to look at what stands out in, oh, I actually messed that up. It actually should be Ephesians 5, 32. I put 33 in here. But the reason why is that let me go back to Ephesians 5:32. It says, "This is a great mystery," referring to the husband and the wife. It says, "But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." My question to you is the illustration to who? The world.
The world, I don't believe it.
Yeah, it's so marriage is a picture to the world. So the purpose of marriage is to be a reflection to the world how Christ relates to his church. But the key to really understanding this is found in Ephesians 5 and 21, not 22, 21. It says, "And further, submit to who? One another out of reverence for Christ." So I want to first look at what biblical submission is. And so in Ephesians 5, 21, it says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." We have to understand that when Paul is writing this during the times of the Roman Empire, this command to submit to others, especially to men, regarding their wives, submitting to their wives, their children, and their slaves or their employees, it was absolutely unfathomable. It was the most radical statement or command that a man during that time could have received, because it was understood that those who were in the order of society, which were women, children, and slaves, you better submit to the authority. That was understood. But now, this concept of mutual submission, where someone who in society would not necessarily have to submit is now being asked to submit. So today we can see it, we can understand it. We have a picture of Jesus Christ. We see his life that he gave for all of us. We see the type of life that he was willing to live to redeem his church and to redeem us from sin, sickness, and death. But during that time, Paul borderline was a cultural heretic for this idea of mutual submission. So let's see now, what does the biblical word submission mean? Submit is comprised of two words, sub meaning under, mit meaning the mission. And so this denotes healthy relationships must also have a purpose for their engagement, meaning why in the world are we in this relationship? Every relationship in your life has to have a reason, it has to have purpose. And when you understand that, the greatest purpose that we all have in any relationship, whether it's someone that we're in an acquaintance with, close friendship, or marital relationship with, those who are born again have a higher power that we submit to in all of our relational disputes. And that is, we do it out of reverence to Christ. As we look further at this word submit, the Greek word that's used there in Ephesians 5:21 is hypotasso. And this word is the cousin to hypomone, which is used in James 1, 3 through 4, where we see the word endurance. And so, Larry, can you read the top scripture up here?
Okay. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, steadfastness, patience with joy, has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing.
So this is what happens in relationships. So when relationships are tested, your submission, most importantly, to Christ will help you to have endurance in the relationship, help you to have a level of steadfastness, help you to have a level of patience with joy. It's one thing to have patience with a bad attitude, but it's another thing to have patience with joy. When you're able to do that and realize in your relationships that my behavior, my conduct, how I am, is not based on how the other person is treating me. It's not based on what the other person is doing. It's based on the greatest example that we have, which is Christ before us. And by having this steadfastness, so this is what as we're now going to be pivoting into the marriage.
I think we lost him.
Oh. I think what he was saying before he really comes back on, I think endurance means every marriage is not perfect. And I'll be honest, because every marriage is not perfect. And it is made complete. Because if one loves the other, they love the person back, how they are treated. So, what about, because God is always with us, because in it, and when I see my dad's marriage,
All right.
it was made whole. So, what I'm trying to say is that every
It's his turn.
Thanks, Chris. Thanks, Chris. I'm gonna keep on going until I drop again.
Just helping me
Guess it's
out.
right. All right. It's gonna keep me really good time. All right, so submission is a free will decision to cooperate with, assume responsibility, and carry the burden of someone else. The attitude of the heart, though, with submission is not something that comes naturally. So being submitted one to another means God is going to ask men to do something that is not natural to men. It's not normal. He's also going to ask women to do something that is not normal to them as well. So submission is a supernatural. It is a grace that has to be accessed in order to submit in relationships. So now let's keep on going a little further in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. All right. Guess I should have a time.
They didn't want to disturb the other ones at the other end.
All right. Ginger, your turn.
Ephesians 5:22-24. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything.
All right. I italicized this phrase right next to four wives. This means two. That actually was not in the original Greek manuscript that was written. It was, I would say, the translators took some liberty to try to help to bring some clarity to Ephesians 5 and 22. And from the New Living Translation, the more accurate one is found in the King James, where it says, wives, submit. So whether or not it meant that this means to submit or whatever, it just wasn't in the Greek manuscript, doesn't take away from the scripture, not necessarily. But I want you all to know something. Wives were to submit to every man.
No.
Wives were to submit to anyone who has the title of husband.
Nope.
No, it said your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the woman.
His wife.
His wife.
His wife. And only his wife.
All wives.
Nope. Stretched it too far.
Okay. I'm just trying to read, you know, what the Bible is saying here. Let us
actually you hear him?
Trying to expand my authority here.
Listen, get the scriptures right now. Get it right.
As Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. I mean, now that one's kind of tough, and that actually
it is.
That was written. That was real. That's in the Greek, Swahili, whatever you want to look for. That is actually in the text. Craig Keener wrote, most ancient writers expected wives to obey their husbands, desiring in them a quiet and meek demeanor. Some marriage contracts even stated a requirement. Oh, this is funny. For absolute obedience. This requirement made sense, especially to Greek thinkers who could not conceive of their wives as equals. Very important. Very important to remember this thinking as we're looking at the original text and what has then come from it. Age differences really contributed to this disparity. Husbands were normally older than their wives, often by a decade in Greek culture, with men frequently marrying around the age 30 and women marrying in their teens, sometimes early teens. Mm-hmm. Now let's put ourselves in, is my picture showing on online to you all? Like, do you all see me on video or just the?
Well, I see you.
You
yes.
See me? Okay, it's saying that it's not on here, but I guess it is. Perfect. So let's think about this from a just natural cultural lens here. Without wealth being passed down to a woman during this time, in her teens, how much wealth has she acquired?
None.
How much social status has she acquired?
None.
So without social status, without financial resources, apart from her husband, how is she to survive?
Her family, I guess.
Family, if they didn't disown her.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So her status, I want you all to notice her status in the society. Mm-hmm. Again, this is not necessarily, we have to always look at what is Christ and what is culture. Mm-hmm. And so looking at the culture where a man in his 30s, he's had some time to work, he's had some time to
establish himself.
Hopefully there were some things that were left to him, etc. And so when he brings on a wife, he brings her into his particular family. So you now have a very male-dominant society who views this woman as less than because of what she's able to contribute naturally to the equation. And so for Paul then to say, this young girl, as we like to say growing up, this young tender woman, this tender thing, she is now your equal. And with all of your possessions, with all of your status, you now have to submit that to her in this marriage. And it was like, are you kidding me? Similar to today, when you have wealthy individuals who are looking to get married, one of the first things they're looking to do is establish a prenuptial agreement. They're trying to separate what my assets were before we got together so that in the event that this doesn't go right, the government or anybody else can't take what I worked for. So this is not a new thought that we're saying. This is something as old as the text. But when we're talking about the woman in these times, in 1 Peter 3 and 7, it calls her the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Let's go look at it. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. What does the Bible mean when it says the wife is a woman? 1 Peter 3 and 1, it says, in the same way. All right, this is going to be a key word that I want you all to remember. In the same way. You're going to see in the same way again. Meaning there was something that was already said.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I want you to take all of that and I want you to add this. And so in this 1 Peter 3, 1, in the same way, is referring to 1 Peter 2 and 12, some time up, where it says, in the same way, he was referring, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Remember back in Ephesians 5:32, where we saw that marriage is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So when we're talking about biblical marriage, I'm not talking about societal marriage. I'm not talking about cultural marriage. I am literally talking about biblical, God-defined, Christ-centered marriages. The purpose of their existence is to be a picture, and it really, it's an evangelical tool to the world based on how husbands and wives treat each other is a reflection to the world of Christ's love to his church and church's love to their Lord. That is the purpose of biblical marriage. I can't get into anybody else's definition of marriage. I can't get into the American's definition of marriage. I can't get, I don't have a Bible for that. That's another conversation for another day. But biblically, my purpose being married is the world is watching how we treat each other as a signpost to them of Christ's love to his church and the church's love to God. So 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Imani, it's going to be your turn. You got a large swath right here.
I mean, here you go.
There we go.
In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands.
I want you to read this verse really loud. My wife is on. So read verse 6 loudly. Loudly. This is coming. I had to preface that, but I want you to read it loud.
Loud. Okay.
Emphasis.
Okay.
Certain words I want you to emphasize.
Emphasize.
All right.
Ashley, you made me do it. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband,
Amen.
Abraham, and called him her master.
Amen.
You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do.
All right. Verse 7, though, what is that key phrase you all were about to read?
In the same way. So that means she got to read it louder.
No. But for the purpose of what we're reading, yes, wives were given a long list of things to do in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. But when Peter goes on in verse 7 to say, in the same way, that meant husbands, everything I said in verses 1 through 6, that applies to you too. So we are to obey our wives.
You want to read that part?
No. Once is good.
Yeah, you might go ahead and read that. That's a good part to read right there.
Well, at least that means you won't be sitting on the sofa in the church office.
Again. Oh, sorry.
I'll be in the library this time.
Be yourself, right?
Be yourself. But yes, go ahead. Let's keep reading. In the same way.
In the same way, mm-hmm. husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered.
So much revelation in all of this. And I don't have time to explicate every one of these verses. So if we were just solely focused on marriage for this entire Bible study for the last 40 weeks or so, then I would go through each verse and just say how it means. But the overall summary of this, I want you to see, again, similar to Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, in that large passage of scripture, it was the husband who actually had more of the responsibility. And I'll talk more about that the next time we keep going on the husband's responsibility in marriage. But you even see here in 1 Peter 3, 1, where Peter starts laying it on heavy, or as we like to say, he's laying it on thick all the way through verse 6. But then he goes down to verse 7 and says, yeah, husbands, that was all you, and I have some additional responsibility. So the husband has greater weight in how he treats his wife. Part of that is your wife responds to whatever you give to her. She is in natural form. When husbands give seed, wife returns fruit in the form of a child. She is a garden. So whatever seed you're sowing, she is cultivating that seed. So God is saying, husbands, you are the leader. You are the one who is responsible. So with that responsibility, you are to have a gentle and quiet spirit. That is completely antithetical to what maybe in you know, more recent times, as there's been more social emotional learning. But the idea of the man of the house is a strong man rules with an iron fist. He is not gentle and quiet. You know, when he speaks, but it's saying all of the characteristics that were given to the wife, given to the husband, but the husband now has to understand and treat her with understanding. So it didn't say treat her with knowledge as you live together. It says treat her with understanding, which is a step further, which means that you have to go to the point where not only are you hearing to hear, but you're hearing to understand. But then it goes on to say, even though she's weaker than you. And I sat there and thought about that. That, man, Peter, you are spot on about how weak these women are. Because I remember one of the toughest times in my life, almost 2 years ago in about 2 weeks. I sat there and laid on that sofa in the hospital room while Ashley was giving birth and in labor for 40 hours. I inconvenienced myself and had to watch her as the weaker and I the stronger. I saw her travailing. I'm gonna take off. So I felt so, I mean, I'm like, I can't believe I put you through this. You're giving birth. I mean, this is for real. She is like an hour 38. And I'm like, I got to do something nice for her. So while she's laboring, I am on my phone trying to find her a gift. And she's like, what are you doing? I said, babe, you're working so hard. I got to find, get over here and hold my hand. But it just shows the sheer, I don't know if Asher would be here after hour three. I might have said, ooh, that's it. I don't know if I could have carried him for 10 months. And I mean, the list could go on and on and on. The wife, the way her brain works, she is the more intellectual vessel. She is the more intuitive vessel, meaning she often sees things ahead of time before they happen. Men are more logical. We got to see it in plain sight. It's got to lay in front of us. It's got to hit us in the head. We're like, oh, look here. But the whole time, she knows what's going to happen. She gets a better read off of people more times than not than we do. And she has to defer all of that to the leadership of the husband in the marriage. That's not weakness, you all. That, right? Women are strong.
Say that one more time.
Wait, yes. Women are strong. So he wasn't referring to her physicality weakness. Remember, in this time, how old were women when they were married? In their teens. So in society, their status in society, not that strong, meaning that they were less privileged. And so weaker did not denote lesser in sheer strength, but limited in freedom within a society, their inability to make decisions and moves in the society. And so women were considered marginalized and less privileged. So now it makes sense for Paul to say, treat your wife with understanding, understand her plight, because she doesn't have the same freedoms and the same privileges that you have. But remember, even though society didn't give her the same privileges and freedoms,
doesn't mean that you can't.
Because she's now your equal, equal partner, equal partner in God's gift of new life. And so you need to treat her well so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so I challenge every husband that the way you treat your wife is how you believe God treats you. And so this impacts prayer, because if you treat your wife just harshly and without understanding or rudely or have a short temper, short wit, then you fail to realize how patient God has been with you. And that does impact your prayers. But
I have a question before you go.
Yes.
So was weaker used because they didn't have like the vernacular to use a better term? Or okay.
And so status, what you had, it like what you had to others was a sign of your strength, your force. Like a kingdom was strong because of how many horses.
It's resources.
Resources. And so it looked at the wife in her younger years, her early years, her dependency on her husband, and consider her in society, she's weaker because she doesn't have the chariots and so on and so forth. More times than not without the husband. But the husband has to understand that those aren't his, it's theirs together. But misinterpretation of that text, of that word, has led to unfair treatment, mind you, in the name of God, to women for centuries. And so I warned y'all, it's going to be a little strong tonight. I went back and found some statements from people that during my advanced studies in religious studies, I genuinely studied from these people. And I studied their texts, and I have their systematic theology books in one of my libraries in the house. So what I'm going to give some emphasis to this is I want the men in the room to read these wonderful statements that our church fathers have said about women with these texts that they have misinterpreted. So anybody familiar with Thomas Aquinas? Very, very big, big theologian.
No, I
haven't. I'll go this way. So Alex, I want you to read. Now, this is not Alex. Alex did not write this. He is simply reading the words of the church fathers of theology. So, thank you. These documented words on women. Alex, read that for
me. Aquinas could be interpreted as Alex.
So me and Alex together are doctors of the church, and we have a joint statement.
And you don't want to read?
No, I'm going to go to the last name.
As regards the individual nature, woman is defective and misbegotten where the active force in the male seed tends to the production of a perfect likeness in the masculine sex, while the production of woman comes from a defect in the active force or from some material indisposition or even from some external influence.
All right, these are our church fathers.
I guess I read that kind of loud.
That was really good. All right, Josh, we can read. This is from Origen, another theologian who has shaped our interpretation of Scripture.
And they're just, this is just their ideas?
Yeah. This is their stance.
Wow. From and, reading the Scriptures.
Yes, yeah, what they got.
Yes.
Okay. Men should not sit and listen to a woman, for it is improper for a woman to speak in an assembly, no matter what she says, even if she says admirable things or even saintly things that is of little consequence, since they come from the mouth of a woman.
I read my Bible. I didn't get that, but these are considered fathers of theology.
That's what they got.
And so these are the men who shape the text. When you study scripture, when you study theology, when you study doctrine, this is from their own words. All right, Sam, we're going to go to St. Augustine. He's pretty popular.
Woman was merely man's helpmate, a function which pertains to her alone. She is not the image of God, but as far as man is concerned, he is by himself the image of God.
So he decided that he wasn't done there. He's got to have another one. So Larry, let's do round two from St. Augustine, another church father.
Okay. I don't know if I want to read this or not. I might get beat up in the parking lot.
Yeah.
All right. He's got to read it because laptops are
like, the wicker vessels wouldn't do that.
Of course. You wouldn't. I don't see what sort of woman was created to reside that
with some authenticity
procreation.
Yeah.
If a woman is not given to a man for help in bearing children, for what help could she be? Oh my gosh, this guy was like living on the edge. Talk about a death wish. To till the earth together. If help were needed for that, man would have been a better help for man. The same goes for comfort and solitude. How much more pleasure is it for life and conversation when two friends live together than when a man and a woman cohabitate?
Church fathers, they shape our doctrine. I'm a little Martin Luther. Like, oh.
Martin,
let's do a little Protestant Reformation here.
Oh, God.
Don, can you read Martin Luther? Not the king, but Martin Luther from 1500. Now, so this is now perpetuating centuries. Go ahead.
For woman seems to be a creature somewhat different from man, and that she has dissimilar members, well, obviously, and a very form and a mind weaker than man. Although Eve was the most excellent and beautiful creature like unto Adam in reference to the image of God, that is, with respect to righteousness, wisdom, and salvation, she was a woman. For as the sun is more glorious than the moon, though the moon is a most glorious body, so woman, though she was a most beautiful word of God, yet she does not equal the glory of the male creature.
That was Martin Luther. A couple more. I just had to find a couple. Quick search and just found some statements that were just out here. We're going to circle back around to Alex.
Around later.
I'm going to read this one. I'm going to leave the bottom one for Alex.
Yes.
On this account, this is John Calvin. On this account, all women are born that they may acknowledge themselves as inferior in consequence to the superiority of the male sex. All right, I'm going to let you read Tertullian, since Sam wanted me to read the nice one.
Woman is a temple built over a sewer.
That is Tertullian, another theologian. And then last one. I think we've had enough. One more.
Every woman should be filled with shame by the thought that she is a woman.
Can't laugh.
Oh, you grab that flower, buddy.
I need to finish it well.
I can finish it well.
All right. So this last quote actually resembles the daily Jewish prayer.
Thank God that I'm having a good time rolling.
Yep. And these are Christian church fathers of theology, how they shape the view of women. So I want to spend an entire night going over the first part of Ephesians 5, 21 through 24. I haven't got to the husband part yet, but I just wanted us to see what does it mean for mutual submission and really look at how God views both men and how God views women, and how much of our Christian influence has been formed by a misinterpretation of scripture and then reinforced by some ideals of church fathers. Now this can go beyond the church fathers. This goes into churches regardless of denomination. This goes into gatherings regardless of color. It speaks to the treatment in the name of God. And so, husbands, we have a great responsibility to rectify the mistreatment of women and esteem them as Christ does the church. And so just one question, I guess we'll do. You can pick which one of these two that you want to answer, but any thoughts online? You could pick one of the two questions. We just a couple minutes before we close out tonight, but I just wanted to get the conversation started on the sacrificial covenant of marriage and looked at submission tonight in light of the minutes.
Well, those abusive comments made me think of a line that Madeline Kahn had in the movie Clue. My husband proved to me that there was life after death. He died, now
wow.
Because those are pretty abusive.
Strong
thoughts.
I can see how the verses could be interpreted some of those ways. I mean, doesn't necessarily mean that they were just, you know, taking off and running with something entirely, you know, women submit to your, or wives submit to your husbands in everything. You know, I can certainly, I've met some people where that definitely, you know, was being kind of hammered, you know, or held over the head of the woman by, you know, so it's like, yeah, I don't think that's not what it says. And, yeah, I mean, I can't believe that's what I never could believe that's what it meant, but I can't kind of see how you can read it and get that. But
what if you cherry picked it? Yeah, but if you read it the way Vince read it, where you read the whole verse,
yeah. But then I think people don't think, they just like read something and that's what they think, right? They don't go deep to interpret stuff. So I think to the second question about the impact that it's had since those periods of time, you're looking at very short-term understanding, nearsighted vision of something that is deeper, right? It's more extensive. People don't critically think, so they take it at face value. And then with their power, right, are able to like implement things in society that continue to hold them back. And using their power not to good, but to press people.
My comment is everybody is different. Everybody is different in their own skin.
Mm-hmm.
So